We will be in Matthew chapter 6, unpacking verses 9 through 13 for the next 4 weeks. But as a synopsis or a brief overview so that we can have some context as we're looking at these individual verses and unpacking them one by one, I want us to understand that Matthew 6 is a part of what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a part of chapter 5, 6, and 7. And many theologians believe that this Sermon on the Mount was not simply a 45-minute talk on the Word of God, but it was actually a multi-day seminar, if you will, where Jesus was teaching his followers how to live the life of a believer. And in this teaching, one of the things that Jesus taught the disciples was how to pray, how to commune with their Father. And so actually we see even in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So the disciples are now coming to Jesus and sitting, and Jesus is getting ready to teach them several lessons. And we're going to look at chapter 6, again, verses 9 through 13. But Jesus, in teaching about prayer, how to pray, he first debunks several myths about prayer and what prayer is dependent on. And in verses 5 through 8, I won't read over all of it, but just so that we can understand it a little bit better, Jesus communicates that prayer is not dependent on your position. It's not if you're standing, sitting, kneeling, laying prostrate that will determine the power of your prayer. He also teaches in verse 6 that prayer is not dependent on the place that you are. It's not whether you're in the synagogue, on the street corner, in your secret closet that will determine if your prayer is powerful. He also debunks the myth that prayer is dependent on where you are, what you're doing, but then also on the phrases that you use. So it's not whether you quote the right scriptures the right way. Did you use the KJV, the ESB, the NIV, the LMNOP? You know, it's not about did you say it the right way in the right phrase at the right time. That's not what determines if your prayer is in fact powerful. Jesus communicates even through the model prayer that what determines the power of your prayer is the posture of your heart. How are you coming to God? Now, let me be clear that your position, your location, the place that you may go to pray, the phrases that you may use, those are not bad things in and of themselves. If your posture is right and you want to go into a closet and pray, then go with the Lord. But if you think that those things will require God to answer you, then we're wrong. But if our posture, the posture of our heart is right, then God hears our prayers and he responds to his people. So what we'll see as we look at verses 9 through 13 is that there are four components to a power-packed prayer. And what Jesus teaches us is that those who would come and commune with their Creator would be those who live in relationship with him, those who are in submission to the Lord, those who are in dependence of the Lord, and those who would be willing to give their life to God, to trust him and be with him. And so today we're going to look at the first component of a power-packed prayer to understand a little bit more of what it looks like to live a life in communion with our Creator. So we'll get a better picture of what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. See, because your prayer is not just something you say, it's how you live. So you should pray what you practice and practice what you pray. And when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, pray like this. Let me just pause there for a moment, because I know a lot of us may have grown up where we recite this prayer verbatim, and that's not problematic. But Jesus' intent wasn't that this would be the way that we had to pray in order to get a prayer through. Again, these are components of a healthy prayer life. So when you pray, pray like this. So recite it. It's fine. It's scripture. But also know that there's a much richer and deeper way to commune with our Creator, and he calls us to that. And I pray that we have a better understanding of that before this series is over. So Jesus shows us that in praying like this, we pray this opening line, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus is teaching that in this relationship, it's both intimate and informed. And in this opening phrase of the first line, Jesus uses a very endearing term to speak to the intimacy, the personal nature of our relationship with our Creator. Jesus uses the word Father. And this endearing term is to communicate our relationship with the Lord. We are not just servants to the supreme ruler. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, there's really very little that I feel like I can do to truly capture the gravity of this. I mean, to look to heaven and call God Almighty Father. You'd have to understand the audience that Jesus was talking to, a largely Jewish audience called Abraham their father. So they believed that they had access to the creator of the universe because their father was Abraham. And here Jesus is saying, now when you and I as believers in Jesus pray, that we pray to God who is our Father. Again, the gravity of that, I pray, is not lost on us how intimate and personal this relationship is. So in my communing with God, I don't come to him out of obligation. I come to him because I'm a son. I come to him, or you come to him, because you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. So it's not because my earthly father, I should say, forced me, or my mother made me, my siblings convinced me, or my friends persuaded me. But it's because the Creator who desires to be with me calls me to himself, and I desire to be with him. I want to spend time with my Father, right? And just calling God Father isn't enough. It's not just to say, oh, Father, and think that we now have some kind of connection. No, we call him Father because of our connection. And because of that connection, we can confidently and boldly come before the throne of grace. And I want to make sure that we understand that we too can have this confidence and this conviction that we can come and commune with the Creator of the world. And Scripture lets us know that very clearly, that we too can come to God and commune with him and know that he hears us, that he desires to be in relationship with us. Romans chapter 8 really puts it together very succinctly, that our relationship with God is very intimate, it's very personal, and that because we have a connection with him as children of the Most High God, we can come to him and be with him continually. So allow me to read Romans 8, 13 through 17, so that you and I can see that we can come and commune with God. Verse 13 through 17 of Romans chapter 8 reads, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So this verse here in 14 where it says sons, that's the gender neutral sense. It's talking about sons and daughters. So if we are led by the Spirit, you and I can be confident that we have a connection with our Creator where we can come to him and commune with him. It's important to understand this truth, though. You just can't live any kind of way and think that you can call God Father and that he hears us. No, we must be led by the Spirit of God. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, the Word says, not me, the Word says that we are sons and daughters of God. Ephesians tells us that we crucify the flesh and we walk in the Spirit. In other words, we obey what God says. So our connection with God is the result of our commitment to His Word. And because we are committed to God's Word, we're connected to God, which means we're sons and daughters of God. So that puts us in a position where we can commune with God. And so because I am committed to living a life that's pleasing to my Lord and Savior, I know that I have an intimate relationship with Him. And it gets just more mind-blowing because I was good at son, because I don't even think that I deserve that. But I was like, wow, the creator of the universe would say, Michael, with your messy self, come over here and give me a hug. Come on, boy, you my son. Like, God? I get it. It's hard to wrap our minds around. Like, God, the creator, is my father? That's what the Word says, yes. But it goes further. I mean, the Word, I just think it just gets outlandish almost. It feels like it says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I'm not just a son. I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Okay. You see, I mean, it just blows my mind. I'm trying to pace myself, but I just get excited in my soul at the thought, wait a minute, co-heir with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel like we just read over it real quick, like, okay, boom, read Romans, done, now I'll move on to the next one. No, no, if we just pause and sit in that for just a moment, you and I, if we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if we are persisting in a relationship that's pleasing to God, then we are sons and daughters. We are not just children, though. We are heirs with Christ. In other words, what Christ gets, I got. I didn't do what He did. That doesn't even seem fair, but I'm not going to argue. If you want to hook me up, I'm going to take the hookup. You know, but I'm an heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, is this blowing anybody else's mind? But I couldn't even get past this. I was like, man, I'm glad we're just dealing with verse 9 right now, because I am losing it thinking about verse 9. I mean, I am a son. Now, if you think about that, son, daughter, how do you come? Right? There should be a confidence, not a cockiness, a confidence, right? Because of what Jesus did, God, the supreme ruler, is my daddy. We used to play around in my neighborhood, who's your daddy? And then we would beat each other up to see who was the strongest, and that was your daddy. Not a good game. I'm not saying that's how you should play, but I'm just saying, God's my daddy. You know that. He's my daddy. I just, that thought came to mind this week. I figured I'd share it with you. But I mean, just to think that God's my daddy, right? And I could just come to Him, right? But and here's the beauty in that. And here's where I just found myself at moments just sobbing in joy and just overwhelmed at the thought of this, that I can come to God with my hurt. I can come to God with my pain. I can come to God with my triumphs and my challenges. I could come to God with my messiness and with my good moments. I don't have to hide from Him. He's daddy. He's not this, Michael, what are you doing? No. He's like, Michael, come on. Sit down and tell me how you're feeling. What you dealing with? What you going through? You see, and this is why it's important to understand our Father, right? And the personal, intimate nature of our relationship. And you can now see a little bit better, I pray, why this would be important to a power-packed prayer life. Because if we truly can understand, and our minds can even wrap around just a little bit about the fact that God is my Father, then I don't just come to Him every once in a while. I was like, you know what? I prayed this morning at 9:05, and so I'm good until tomorrow. No. Again, prayer is moments where we may pray out loud. Again, you may go to your secret closet, whatever else the case may be, but prayer is a lifestyle. It's continual. I pray in my car. I pray in the bathroom. I pray in the shower. I pray wherever I go. I'm just praying continually. It's my lifestyle, right? I'm communing with my Creator, my Father, who we just learned, again, the last 8 weeks, one of the things, He's all present. Like, He's with me right now. So when I feel overwhelmed because I'm getting ready to take this test that could decide the certification, whether or not I get a raise or I get this promotion or I go into this sector or whatever it is, I'm like, Lord, you know, before I fill out A, B, C, D, I need you. And I can trust and believe that my daddy cares enough not to say, Michael, get out of here. Boy, I'm over here trying to hold the earth on its axis, and you asking me to come and help you with a test and calm your nerves. No, no, he says, come here, son. Hold on, I got this with my right hand. Come, not that he really needs any hands, but you know, he tells us to come. Why would we run from God then? If we understand the intimate, personal nature of our relationship, we commune with him continually. And again, it's not empty phrases. See, it's very personal. I mean, sometimes it's just deep and theological, you know, the sin of man. And other times it's like, man, Lord, I just feel dirty. It doesn't have to be all theoretical. It doesn't have to even be theological. It doesn't all have to make sense. The Bible says sometimes we just get so overwhelmed, we don't even know what to say. Our prayers sound like this. You know, I mean, I don't even know what to say. I just moan and groan. But the Lord, because he's our Father and he cares, it's like, I understand what you mean. I know what you're saying. Let me comfort you. Let me care for you. See, it's important to understand that, because now I don't come out of obligation, right? But even then, I'm not committed to keeping God's word out of obligation. Who doesn't want to connect with a God who's willing to call us to come and be in his presence? Like, I don't do what I do because God makes me. I do what I do because he is a great and mighty God who is my Father, who loves me and wants to be with me. It's mind-blowing truth that our prayer life is birthed out of a life that's lived in relationship with God. And that relationship must be intimate, personal. He's your Father. He's your daddy. And he calls you to come and take a seat and let's commune together. But that relationship also must be informed. And that's what the second half of this opening line speaks to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, before we can dive into what that second phrase is speaking to, allow me to just unpack a little bit these two words in this phrase, hallowed in name. Some of us, again, have grown up praying this prayer, and while we were praying it, it wasn't very personal, right? Because I said hallowed, and I'm like, hallowed what? Like a hollow log? You know, I had no clue what I was saying. I just was saying it, not truly understanding what I was saying. So I pray that we'll have understanding before we leave this space this morning. The Greek word that's translated here, hallowed, in its just raw form, means separate, devote, consecrate. So set apart. But in the context of this template prayer that Jesus was providing for his disciples, it means reverence. It means sacredness. It means holiness. So in other words, to worship. Right now, we hold on to that for just a moment. That's the context of this word, to worship. Name. That may seem a little bit more familiar, right? But because of the context, we could misunderstand and think that name is talking about, oh, Yahweh, I just need to know the Lord's name. No, but here it's not speaking of the name that we call an individual. It's speaking of the person or the character of that individual. So here in this context, then, what this phrase is communicating is that we understand who God is. Right, because you, Lord, are the supreme ruler, I worship you. You are worthy to be worshiped. I bend my knee and I bow my life in worship to who you are. And you could understand then the importance of spending 8 weeks, and not that that was enough time. We could talk for the rest of our life about the characteristics of God, but we needed to just spend a little bit of time of knowing who God is, because if we don't know who he is, there's no way we come to commune with him, because our relationship is based on ignorance. It's not an informed relationship. But if I know who he is, again, you'd have to go back and listen to the last 8 weeks. But if I know that he is the supreme ruler in full control, then it's not too much to realize that he is worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy of my life. So in other words, hallowed be your name. Lord, you are worthy of worship, and I give you my life. That's what this passage is communicating. And it's good to know this, because if we know who God is, then we will respond rightly to God. But an uninformed relationship with God would cause us to respond incorrectly to God. And we could see this really well in the lives of two individuals that we looked at a little earlier in our series, the previous series, Moses and Pharaoh. See, because what you believe about God will determine how you respond to God. Do you respond to him in reverence, a life of worship, or do you reject him? Who is he? Moses knew who he was, and it determined how Moses responded. So I'll read in just a moment, Exodus chapter 3. It'll come up on the screen when I'm getting ready to read it. But let me just put us in this situation real quick. Moses was on the backside of a mountain. It says that he was taking the flock on the west side of the wilderness, something he had been doing for decades now. He had been pasturing the flock for 40 years. So he's familiar with the terrain. And Moses, if you know his story, if you don't, let me again, just quick synopsis, fled from Egypt because he tried to handle things on his own, didn't work out so well. So he figured, you know what, I'm done with that life, trying to save the Hebrews, my people, and I'm just going to go ahead and do me. And so Moses was on the backside of a mountain living like a shepherd instead of like a king, and now he's with the flock. And while he's shepherding the flock, it says there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning down. And Moses looks at it like, many times I've been here, I've never seen that before. And so now we see in verse 3, we'll pick up, and it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not, the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And look at how Moses responds. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses, in a place that's very familiar, doing what he's always been doing now for the past 40 years or so, walks up on a bush that he'd never seen looking the way it was looking. And he turns to the bush and God speaks to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. Now, Moses did good just to respond, because I'm thinking, I'm done. It's like, the bush is talking to me. Again, Moses is human, so let's not just pass by like, oh, Moses said, hey, bush, thanks for that conversation. No, a bush is talking to you. And he says he was shocked that the bush was burning and not burning down, and so he goes to look at it, and the bush calls his name. Now, at that point, you could imagine Moses approaches the bush. Bush says hello, and he said, oh, talking bush. Pause. And the bush says to him, what's going on? He says, here I am. I don't know how he mustered up the strength to speak. But the bush tells him, the ground you are standing on is holy ground. Now, Moses could have said, this dirt? I've been walking on this dirt for 40 years. There's nothing holy about this dirt. You know what the sheep do on this dirt? It's not holy dirt. This is messy dirt. I've just tried to oftentimes tiptoe around it. You know, that's not what he said. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. I just imagine Moses like, oh, man, shoot, get these shoes off. I'm on holy. I didn't know where I was. The ground changed because of the presence of God in that place. And Moses now responds completely differently to his environment because he recognizes whose presence he's in. He knows who God is. And it says that he bows down. He was afraid. He hid his face because he was afraid. He was talking to God. He recognized who was speaking to him. And it determined how Moses responded. He responded with reverence. You're on holy ground. Oh, okay. I recognize where I am. And now you can go back and read some more of Moses' story and how he had this conversation and the way that he responded to see the full response of Moses, because he knew who he was talking to. Well, this same God sends Moses to Egypt. And Moses meets with Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the known world. And he has an audience with Pharaoh, and he gives Pharaoh a message from the same God who speaks through bushes. Same God, he speaks to him. And this is what Moses communicates to Pharaoh. It says in chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Same God, but Pharaoh has a completely different response. Moses reverence. Pharaoh rejects God, and he says why? And it's to be expected. He's like, I don't know your Lord. Who's that? Why should I listen? Let our whole working force go for a God that I don't even acknowledge or know? No, absolutely not. Rejected. As a matter of fact, you read the rest of the story. He said, "Get out of my face, and now I'm going to make life harder for those who want to go and worship this God because they clearly don't have enough to do." He responded completely different. He asked, what was the difference in the response? It was knowing who God was. That determined how they responded. Their relationship was either informed or not informed. And if you have an informed relationship, you know who God is, then it determines how you and I respond to him. We don't run from him. We come to him because he invites us to be in relationship with him. We don't try to manipulate him. We don't try to control him. I know who he is. He is the creator of the universe, right? And so that determines how I behave. My belief impacts my behavior. What do we believe about God? I'll oftentimes tell you, show me how you live and I'll tell you what you believe. Right? We say a lot of things that we believe, but then we look at how we behave and say, well, did you really believe? And sometimes we just need that good old solar plex punch just to remind us, oh, all right, humble yourself, because clearly there's a disconnect and I need to make sure I reconnect with my creator and commune with him. Now, you can be in this place and feel a different kind of way, because I know there are several people in the room, and so I imagine we're all at different walks in our journey with Jesus. And I want to make sure that you leave this place truly encouraged, right? Because this is not meant to put shame and guilt on anyone, but to call every single person in this room to come to Christ. If we have a relationship with him, he calls us to come to him. And so we shouldn't run from God. We should come and commune with God. And maybe you're in this room on this morning and you have not yet come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so you can't call God Daddy. You're just trying to figure out, is he the mean, wrathful, vengeful God that people have tried to make him out to be? Absolutely not. He's a loving and gracious creator. His wrath is wrapped up in his love. But we don't have to be ashamed or run from that. If you're in this room today and you don't have that intimate and informed relationship with God, he's calling you to come. To come and be in relationship with him. And what I love about God's community that he calls us to be in is that it's not like a sorority or fraternity. You don't have to go through some hazing and initiation process. This is no gang. You're not going to get jumped in. No, no. This is a community, a family that God invites you to come and be in. And he lets you know your fee was paid at the door by Jesus Christ. All you have to do to come into him and be in relationship with him, to call the creator your father and respond rightly to him, is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you too can come and sit at the feet of the creator and know that he hears you, he cares about you, and he wants to commune with you. There are also those of us in this room that have accepted the entry fee and come to know Jesus, but we might be in a place where we're not as connected with our Creator, where Romans tells us that it's a life lived that's pleasing to the Lord. We may not be in a place where we're being led by the Spirit, but we're operating out of our flesh. And I want to encourage you today as well that the Lord calls you and I to come. Jesus tells a beautiful story of the prodigal son who rejected his father, essentially. He asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive, which is pretty much saying, why don't you go die? And he takes his portion of the inheritance and he goes and he squanders it. You may know the story. And after getting to the point of just complete dejection that he would get ready to eat pig slop, he came back to his mind and right mind, as you say, and said, you know what? It would be better to be a servant in my father's house than to be out here eating pig slop. And so he gets up and rehearses this speech that he's going to get ready to tell his daddy. And he looks at him. And before he could even say anything, his father runs to him and wraps his arms around him and says, my son is home. I just was trying to be a servant. No, you're back. You're a son. And he throws a feast in his honor. I pray that if you know Jesus and you have found yourself in a space where you have may have been operating out of your flesh and you know that you're not right with God and you're not living the way God has called you to live, that you don't see this as just a obligation, that you keep coming to church because, well, I have to, I just got to go on Sunday, but that you'll understand that God has strategically placed you here in this hour, in this moment, so that you can hear the truth that God does not want you to keep running from him, but he wants you to come to him. No guilt, no shame, no questions asked. Just come to me and I will free you of that burden that you've been carrying. Listen, a relationship with God is not performance based, right? It's not based on my perfection. And we've just been talking about it. He gives us the right to be in relationship with him, and not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And so now he's saying, I want you to come and be with me. And we'll look and say, yeah, but I just did all of this messy stuff over here. No, understand, I want you to come and be with me. Yeah, but I want you to come and be with me. Yeah, but I want you. You're getting tired of me saying it, right? Exactly. Then stop running. Right? We need to stop running from God. And listen, I understand it. I get it because I feel the same way. And it's not, oh, well, I've been living in this horrible sin. No, sometimes it's just a brief moment. Let me be transparent here. I love preaching the word of God, and I believe God has called me to it. And more often than not, what people say about me has not had as great an impact on my life. But man, when I have a disconnection with Jomar, it just breaks me down. And it could be the simplest thing. And I apologize because sometimes I make it about me, right? And so now Jomar's like walking on eggshells, like, can I say this? Because I know if I say this, he's going to feel like, oh, well, I probably shouldn't preach the gospel because here I can't even be a good husband, right? And I just make it all about me. And now she didn't want to talk about the situation. And so that's on me. But that's what I do, though, right? I make one mistake. And then from that little mistake, just a speck of a dot, it's like, can you see that thing? I think it's there. Just that little mistake caused me to just spiral out of control. Like, oh, man, I made this mistake. I'm a no good husband. Now that means I can't be a pastor and I'm just a failure. It's like, what? How'd you get from there all the way over here? My God, how'd that happen? Right? Because instead of focusing on the relationship I have with my father, I start to make my relationship based on performance. It was no longer personal. Now I'm performing, right? And which is why Jesus would let us know that prayer is not dependent on the phrases that you say, the places that you go, or the position that you take. It's the posture of your heart, right? And so if I can come in my brokenness and say, you know what? I messed up. And now I'm not saying treat the speck like it's not a problem, right? Because if you get a speck in your eye, you're not going to be like, oh, well, it's just a speck, so I'll just at least have my other eye. No, you're going to look to flush it out. So deal with it. But deal with it in a way that shows that you have a relationship with God. right? Godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that brings about life, not a worldly sorrow that leads to death, right? So yeah, I made that mistake. Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. But that doesn't mean that I'm worthless. Not if God says that I was worth it enough to send his only son to die for me while I was in sin. Now I want to make this the unforgivable sin. Like, stop, Michael. Stop being dramatic. You know, get up and go do what God said do. But I lose sight of that. And I believe that I might not be alone. Right? And so I pray that you can hear the word of God, that a power-packed prayer life, communing with your Creator continually, is birthed out of a relationship with him. And if we have a relationship with our Creator, let's stop trying to perform, to act like we have to earn his love, and recognize that we live from a space of love and that we can come to him even when we seem to be unlovable. And so please, if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you find yourself in that space where the speck may be causing you to spiral out of control, or it may be a log, it may be a big situation, whatever you consider it, listen, with God, there is no big and small. He's God. It's all small. But for us, it may be big or small. Whatever it is, bring it to Jesus. He tells us to come. And he doesn't tell us to come when we're pretty and have it all figured out. Come and be with him. And I'm going to leave you with one more challenge that I felt in my heart. So I believe that it's good for us all, as I was reading through this passage and thinking about coming and communing with my Creator, who I'm in relationship with. This is the way I heard it to me, so I'm just going to share it. You take it or leave it. But what I heard the Lord saying as I was pressing into this passage and reading through Romans was to clear out the clutter. All right, let me just look at Romans 8 real quick before we wind this down. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's verse 14. Verse 17 tells us that we're heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? So my relationship with God is based on a commitment to continue to do what he says. And as I was thinking about how we are led by the Spirit, and we need to walk in the Spirit, that there are a lot of things that keep us from really communing with our Creator. Right? There's a lot of clutter in our lives that cause us to get tripped up and not follow the leading of the Spirit. There are a lot of distractions that cause us to find that speck that now sends us spiraling out of control. And so we're getting ready to press into our Lent season. It's called on the guide, the Lenten prayer guide. I encourage that you take one and just walk through it over this next month. And usually in Lent, what people typically do is they find something that they can push aside for the month to prepare to celebrate the finished work of the cross. And some people choose food, some people coffee, candy, sugar, whatever it may be. I want to encourage you to let go of time, something that's consuming your time, right? To let go of social media for the month. Let go. I know this is going to step on somebody's toes and you might get upset, but I'm not bound to you. I'm bound to God. So take it or leave it. Let go of television, right? Let go of podcasts just for the month. I'm not saying for a lifetime. And I'm not looking to communicate that these things in and of themselves are ungodly, are demonic. That's not what I'm saying. But if God has strategically put us in this place to press into the idea that he's calling us to come and be with him, then I want to clear out some things that may be keeping me from coming and communing with my Creator, from sitting in his presence and being in relationship with him, right? And if I could just have 30 more minutes and with that time, press into his presence, read the word of God, sit in it for a moment, I mean, we haven't even made it out of verse 9. And trust me, it was about 20 hours this week. I could still go on for another 40 minutes before I take a breath. Right? I mean, it's just that much meat in the Word of God. If we can sit in it for a little bit. And see, I felt some kind of way. Because I was like, oh, Michael, you know, people come from all different walks of life. You tell them it's a relationship. They're going to hear you say that and then say, well, now you're saying it's legalistic. That's not what I'm saying. And actually, if that's what you're thinking, please hear the heart of God behind the call to come to him and be with him. What wouldn't you give up if you know who he is? Hallowed be your name. Television? For a month at that? Bye. Social media? Actually, it may do a lot of you a favor and cause your stress levels to decrease instantly. For a month? Bye. That's not legalistic. Any more than saying spend time with God is legalistic. Do I have to? Well, clearly you don't know who he is. Have to, want to. Like, Lord, do I have to leave right now? Like, I just want to stay here. Well, Michael, you got to go eat something. I know, but in your presence, I just feel so full. Like, I don't want to leave. Like, when I know who he is and I have this personal relationship with him, I come to him. So if that means clearing out some clutter so that I can commune with my creator, please, just be willing to at least sit with it and pray over it. Take one of those guides with you and consider what it would look like to just give God 30 more minutes. And I'm not saying that it puts in judgment anything else that you've done. I spend hours a day in the presence of God, in the Word of God, because the people of God have blessed me with this privilege to be a pastor of this gathering. And I still get up and feel like, man, that alarm goes off and Phil could probably tell you. I'm like, all right, I got to go to the next thing, but I just if I can get this last thought. Like, I want to sit in it a little bit longer, right? And I desire that for you. God desires that for you. Sit in it just a little bit longer. As you're driving to work, don't turn the radio on. Just commit to just cutting the radio off, right? And just pray. Just commune with your creator. Daddy, thank you. You are great and mighty, and I give my whole life to you. There's nothing that I keep from you. I just want to be with you. If we have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, if we know who he is, then please tell me, what's too much to give up for God? Most of you should be offended that I would only say a month, but I'm not going to push it. Just a month. And know that I don't do this every Sunday. If you're new, I may do it every other Sunday. but please know that because of the heart that God has given me for this family, there is a deep longing and desire for us to just commune with him in a way that we see him rightly so that we can respond rightly to him. And that's what he's calling us to. As we press into this series, look, come to me. I mean, I know you can say, oh, that's neat. Someone creative came up with that. God is in full control. Yeah. Come to me. That's the cry of God's heart to us. And I've been sent on assignment to tell you this simple truth. Let's clear out some clutter so that we can come to God. And I believe the things that we will see, the things that we will experience. Oh, experience the kingdom won't just be a theme. It'll be a life. But we can't experience the kingdom if we're not willing to experience a relationship with the king. So come up to me afterwards and tell me if you feel like I was pressing too hard and that was legalistic. And I'll press into that with you. And I mean that with all sincerity. But I'm not going to apologize right here, right now. Because I believe that this is a word from the Lord. He's calling us to come. And there are deeper depths and higher heights. I don't care how much you think you know. We're talking about the creator of the universe. You haven't even scraped the surface of knowing an idea of what God is truly like at his depth. So don't tell me that 5 more minutes. He says, well, you know, I don't need, I'm spending enough time. No, I'm gonna take 30 more minutes. Right? I wanna spend more time. And I'm not clocking it, but I just wanna be with him. Anybody wanna be with this God? A God that would say, I'm your father, I love you and I wanna be with you? It's not obligation. It's not a requirement. If you know him rightly, it's a right response to the creator of the universe. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord is calling to us. Come, be in relationship. He's got great things in store for his children.